Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Amen. 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 While you're still standing, let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I want to thank our worship and choir community. Some joined extra for today, and that was such a powerful song and powerful ministry. All the praise belongs to Jesus. That about is the language of my heart and yours as well. We've been in a message series entitled Living the Jesus Paradoxes, and we've looked at subjects like down is up and small is big, least is greatest, and today, last is first. About these times, we start getting these paradoxes mixed up. But they're just different lenses on a very upside-down way that Jesus calls us to live when we belong to Him and His Spirit is living through us. He calls us away from the world's way and to His new way, which tends to take the world's paradigms and put them upside down. So today we're going to talk about last being first in a very powerful passage of Scripture. In verse 28 of Mark 10, the words will be on your screen, and when you sit down, you may want to reach for your message notes as well. Then Peter, who was one of Jesus' closer followers, Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." And in verse 29, Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And then here it comes, what he says next. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So will you agree with me that we welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through His Word this morning, as He continues to work through worship and Word, all of it. Lord Jesus, we want to meet with You. You may be seated. By this point in chapter 10, to be honest, the disciples weren't having a great day. Jesus just let one of their biggest potential donors, the rich young ruler, off the hook on what they would have considered a technicality. And so they're just like wondering out loud about this all. And finally, Peter pipes up with that verse we just read in verse 28. And he says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." Matthew's version of this story in Matthew 19 adds Peter asking a question, "So what about us? Lord, what about us? We've left everything to follow you." Unlike that guy, that donor that just got away from us, "We've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "No one's left homes or brothers, sisters or father, mother, children, etc., but that there will not be 100 times that will come to them." And he mentions this present age, and then he mentions, "and in the age to come," and he associates that with eternal life. Here's the first thing we need to understand, because how can last be first and first last? That's kind of a chronological thing, like either you're first, that means you're before the person, you're there before the person who's last. You can't be last and be first at the same time. In terms of time, it doesn't make sense. And so what's going on? And the first thing I think the Lord would want to say to us out of this would be that living with God, this life with God, would not make sense without, first of all, an eternal perspective. None of this makes sense until you factor in the eternal perspective. Now, perspective is a huge issue for us. Perspective is one of the skills of life, having the right perspective. And this is why we need to be people filled with God's Word, because He reframes the way we look at the world. Kind of like the artist and the preacher and the cowboy went to visit the Grand Canyon. And the artist said, "Oh, what an incredible scene to put on canvas." And the preacher said, "Oh, what an incredible display of the handiwork of God." And the cowboy said, "Oh, what a terrible place to lose a cow." This is perspective. This is perspective. And you'll notice that Jesus references, first of all, this present age, and then he talks about eternal life and associates with that the age to come. And I want to invite you this morning to start. If we're going to understand last is first and first is last, none of this makes, in fact, I don't think anything about walking with God makes total sense without an eternal perspective. Because we're dealing with two ages. Jesus mentioned in his response to Peter the present age. He said that there will be, if whatever you step away from in this world in order to follow me, God has a way of bringing back to you in this present age. And that's the world we live in. Or we would call that the kingdom of this world. Now, the Jews believed that there was two ages, actually. The first was the present age. And then there was what Jesus refers to next, as that sentence continues, as the age to come. And that's what he associates with eternal life. Now, in fact, you won't understand anything about the Bible fully unless you understand this perspective on life. That there are two ages. There's the present age. The present age is this, the kingdom of this world that is ruled by darkness. It's marked by sin and evil and things that tear people's lives apart and always push people away from the true and living God. That's the spirit of our age. That's the spirit of this world. However, Jesus' very first sermon was this: the kingdom of God, or the age to come, is at hand. And therefore, repent and believe the good news, he said. In other words, that the Jews believed that there was two ages, the present age and the age to come. And they thought that the dividing line, where my fingers would meet, was what we called the day of the Lord. And they knew that the Messiah would come and announce the day of the Lord. So Jesus is doing the Messiah thing here. He is saying, now announcing the kingdom of God, the age to come is now at hand. So repent, in other words, say no to the values and the allegiance to the kingdom of the present age, and say yes to the good news, which is that the age to come, the kingdom of God, marked not by the rule of evil and Satan, but marked by the rule of God himself in righteousness, that new kingdom is coming. However, we now know that that day of the Lord is what we're in the middle of right now. It wasn't just a moment like that. In other words, if you could see here, this, my left arm is the present age, the timeline of the present age. My right arm is the age to come, which extends all the way out into eternity. And the age to come with Jesus' first coming has started to crash in on the present age and its powers. And the age to come started when Jesus first came and announced the kingdom of God, the rule of God. The age to come is now at hand. And we now know that that age to come will not be fully realized until Jesus comes the second time. And so kind of where my wrist is here on my left hand is Jesus' first coming. On my right hand, my wrist, is Jesus' second coming. And where my hands overlap is where we live today. And theologians call this the already but not yet. Already but not yet. In other words, the kingdom of God is already, the rule of God has already started to crash in, to break in our world. But it hasn't yet come fully because the powers of the present age, I don't know if you noticed this week, but the powers of the present age are still very much alive. And so we live in between. Instead of already but not yet, I like to think of it as being engaged. You're not what you were and you're not what you will be. I remember my wife and I had a short 3.5 month engagement. It was very busy, and I realized at that point, you know, I'm not what I was, uncommitted, single, and fancy free. I'm now doing to-do lists already. But I'm not what I will be. I'm not like married yet, right? But I am attached and committed. And so we're kind of in the middle. We're kind of where my two hands overlap between Christ's first coming and second coming. The thing is, when you come to Jesus, the Messiah who brings in the age to come. When you come to Jesus, you respond to him and you repent, which is saying no to following the powers of the present age, saying no to sin and evil and self-directed ways, and you say yes to Jesus, then you become a part of the age to come. And this changes our perspective. This changes the whole way I view myself. I am not a part of the present age. I have to live here all week, you know. I've had to live here for 65 years so far, but I am no longer, when I meet Jesus, I'm no longer a part of the present age. I just navigate the present age, but I belong to the age to come. So I don't look at myself the way people who are part of the present age look at themselves. And his power is breaking in. That's why we prayed, the prayer workers prayed this morning for just really difficult things in people's lives, and praying for the need for healing. We're broken in the present age, but healing is breaking in. Forgiveness is breaking in. The power of God to deliver us from the powers of the present age are breaking in. And we now, this is our perspective, we now are members of the age. We belong, if you know Jesus, and he has forgiven your sin and come into your life, then you are a citizen of the age to come. You belong to the age to come. And everything takes on a different complexion. But because the age to come, the power of God, and the power of the present age, the power of darkness, are in conflict with one another, life between his first coming and second coming, it's messy, right? It's messy. We take casualties, and it's conflict. It's a time, the Bible talks about this period as a time of warfare and all of this. In fact, Jesus said, when Peter said, "What about us? We've left everything," Jesus immediately acknowledged that you may need to lose things that belong to the present age in order to be a part of the age to come. Some of you are in middle school and high school. If you came to Jesus during those years, you've already lost some of your friends because they hate Jesus. And you decide to follow him, you lost your friends. Some of you have come to Christ as an adult. Some of you, I've heard some of your stories. You've lost your jobs because you're now Christians. You know, all my background's in science. I've talked to scientists who say, if I ever publicly link my science with Christianity, it will jeopardize my whole research career, because we know the power of the present age opposes everything we represent. And it is possible to stay faithful to Jesus that you may have to leave things that belong to the present age. Jesus lists them. You may. I know people who've had their families renounce them because they came to Jesus. He said, so you may lose mother and father. You may lose lands. I know Christians who have had their property confiscated in certain parts of our world because they became Christian. You may need to lose all kinds of things because you're a Christian. I've lost my honor. I've had people who belong to the present age, shame me and mock me and make fun of me. You lose your reputation sometimes. Jesus doesn't say, well, you won't lose that much. He said, because there's a conflict between the present age and the age to come, you may lose everything in this present age. But, he said, you don't belong to the present age. You belong to the age to come. So your security, your identity, your sense of well-being, how you view yourself and how you view the world around you is totally different, because you now look from the perspective of the age to come, because that's what you belong to. And you fully, therefore, engage the conflict here, and you do what you can. But Jesus said, things are messy. And you may well lose a lot in order to follow me. And I don't think, a lot of us just live with this, first at a low level, with this just insistence that life be fair to me. And you know what? If you're following Jesus, give up on life being fair. Just give it up. Well, doesn't he answer my prayer? Well, yeah. But you also may lose your life for following Jesus in some places of the world. Life's not fair. And then we go up the next level. Well, justice. Isn't God a God of justice? I believe, you know what? I've seen God just bring justice in the short term. But you know what? God's justice will never be realized unless you take the age to come into account. I mean, someday we're all going to be fully healed. Someday all the injustices of the world are going to be fully righted in the age to come. It's only come. It's breaking in. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. But when he comes again, he's going to defeat the present age, and he is going to usher in justice and righteousness and fullness. And life doesn't make sense for us. I mean, you go to your grave, I mean, agonizing over unresolved injustices and certainly unresolved unfairness in your life. When you're part of the age to come, you don't wake up every day saying, I hope life's fair to me, and I'm going to be really angry if it's not. No, you're a member of the age to come. You have an eternal perspective, not a this life perspective. And we say, my hope is, it's not something this side of Jesus' second coming. Our hope is ultimately in eternity, and we understand if it all gets worked out in this life, fine. If it doesn't, I'm a part. All eternity is going to be waiting for this. So this is the heart of it all. This is the heart of it all. The kingdom of God, the age to come, is crashing in on the kingdom of this world. And that's what we sang today about the victory and authority and power and beauty of Jesus' name. His name has authority. That's a power word. That there's power over the power of evil and the power of sin and the power of addiction and the power of darkness and the power of dirtiness in our lives. There's authority in Jesus because the kingdom of God is breaking in. But in terms of, because we still are a part of this present age, we may lose everything to do that, but we're not shaken because we don't belong to this age. We belong to the age to come. And that's why here's the second thing I want to say to you. Number one, life with God, it will not make sense without an eternal perspective. But sacrifice for God will not be joyful without an abundance perspective. Without an abundance perspective. Because when we think, I'm going to talk more about this next week, but when we talk about this present age, we're talking about scarcity. Everything's in limited quantity. But when we're talking about the age to come, we're talking about abundance. Abundance. That's why Jesus said in this present age, you may lose houses, family, friends. But when Peter said, but what about us? We've left everything to follow you. We've left everything in this present age to follow you. Jesus says, I will, first of all, I'm going to give you 100 times as much. When? In the age to come? No, interesting. In the present age. So I'm going to give you 100 times as much. In other words, we live every day hopeful that God's abundance I can walk in today. God's abundance I can walk in today. Now, I used to think that Jesus was just making Peter feel better. Oh, don't worry, Peter. You may have left houses and lands and parents to follow me, and they may not get you, they may not understand you, but you're following me, so tell you what I'll do. I'll just take everything you leave, and I'll multiply it by 100 and give it back to you so that you will feel better. I used to always think that. And that's, I mean, that'd be fine, wouldn't it? That's what Jesus said. Even in this present age, I will give you 100-fold. That's not addition, by the way. That's multiplication. Just another math lesson there. 100-fold in this present age. And then he adds, with persecution. Because why? We're living in this time of conflict. But there's something God says of my abundance. Because whenever you're talking about the present age, you're talking scarcity. When you're talking about the age to come, you're talking abundance. It's limitless. Just think, the rule of God through all eternity, the one who made heaven and earth in this massive universe, he who is without beginning and end, he who you can't limit, you can't slice him, you can't dice him, you can't divide him, because limitless divided by all of us is still limitless. He is the mighty, sovereign, awesome God. He deals in abundance. And so he said, you don't need to be threatened by what this present age takes away from you if you follow me, because I come with abundance. I'm just able to turn on the 100-fold back to you. And so I used to think this was God making Peter feel better. But now I think it was a rebuke that boils down to 2 simple statements. I put them in your notes. First of all, a question. What sacrifice? Peter, I mean, what sacrifice was that you were talking about? After I give you 100-fold back, don't you know that everything you give up in order to serve me, for everything you step away from in the order of this present age, you step into my abundance and my fullness. So what was that you were saying about sacrifice? I mean, come on. And then he asks them the question, I'm paraphrasing, that I love, having studied mathematics for 9 years. He just says, do the math, Peter. Do the math. See, he's rebuking Peter. He's not trying to make Peter feel better. He's rebuking him. If I give you 100-fold and you start participating in the powers of the age to come, I mean, what are you sacrificing exactly? And then do the math. Do the math. 1 versus 100 times what you just left. Do the math, Peter. Now, this became very, very real to me when I was 26 years old, this particular passage of Scripture. I still always feel like I'm on holy ground whenever I come to it. I was 1 month away from finishing my PhD in engineering, and it was the middle of May, 1979. And I had, over the previous few months, made the decision that when I graduated a month later, it wasn't an overnight decision, believe me. But I thought, even though I'd prepared 9 years to be an engineer, I need to step away from that and be the full-time pastor of this Chi Alpha group, which is an Assemblies of God University ministry group. I'd seen a spiritual breakthrough happen, this little Bible study I was leading 3.5 years earlier. We grew almost overnight to 65 and then 100. So for the last 3.5 years, in addition to being a full-time student, I was pastoring this group, and I really felt, I didn't know for sure. I didn't know maybe I should use my education for a while and then phase into pastoral ministry later. But it finally came, I can't tell you exactly, it was a whole process. How I don't have time to describe how I came to this conclusion, but I finally came to this conclusion that as soon as I graduated, I was going to stay at the University of Minnesota. I was going to live financially by faith. I was going to live by faith financially. I was still single. That helped. But I was going to live by faith financially and trust God for what I needed. So my first year out of school with a PhD, I made less than my last year as a student. I mean, that there's something very wrong with that picture. But I felt like that's the Lord wanted me to step away from that, of the present age. And he doesn't ask most people to do that, but he'll all ask all of us to give up something to follow him, and that was it for me. So that was a settled issue in my heart. And it's the middle of May. That morning, I'm doing my prayer time and reading Scripture, and I just happen to read Mark 10, this chapter we're reading. Right in the middle, Peter saying, what about us? And Jesus saying, I'll give you 100-fold. But there's a lot of good things in Mark. And to be honest, Mark 10, and to be honest, it didn't make a great impression on me. It didn't hit me either way exactly in a big way. But I had a lot on my mind that morning. And so I just kind of finished my devotion. You know how you kind of finish it and run away, kind of file that away, and you don't think about it the rest of the day. I'd forgotten all about that. However, what was different about that morning was for the very first time, even though leaving an engineering career was a very settled issue for me up to that moment, that morning, I don't know how else to say it, but I just started being harassed all morning with these thoughts. I remember standing in front of a mirror in the bathroom, and I felt like going, slapping myself and saying, Bradford, you know, shake out, you know, get over this. I mean, you can't make a career out of your hobby. You know, so what? It's a Bible study with 100 people in it. I mean, you're giving up entire. I just felt foolish. I started feeling really troubled in my heart. I felt like this, you know, the university's invested all this in me, and now nobody's going to understand. And I'm just, you know, is that a good testimony for Jesus? And I just felt like, come to your senses, Bradford. You're throwing away an entire career. And, you know, I just started, and it started building over the 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning. I went over noon hour, and it was now mid-afternoon, and for the defense of my dissertation a month later, I had to schedule professors to be a part of it, and the department head of my department was one of those professors, and I needed to go into his office and schedule, you know, my dissertation defense so that he and the other professors would be there and I could finish, hopefully, my education if they had mercy on me. And so I go walk in his office. I didn't know him well. He was the head of the department, but he was in another area in the aerospace field than I focused on with my research and a couple of other professors. So I walk in there and we just do, so we don't really know each other personally. We just do our business. Yeah, it's going to be at 2:30 over in this building and that room and all that. So we got that. So I said, thank you, sir. And I walked, I turned around and started walking out of his office. And all of a sudden, in an incredibly sarcastic tone to his voice, he said, by the way, Jim, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And obviously my professors, who were my advisors and already knew this, they had all been talking. And I just put a shock through me the way he said it. It was very demeaning. So I turned around, cleared my throat. And this poor guy, he was a very nice guy, but he was not a believer at all. And I don't think he even believed there was a God. And he had no categories to put this in. I mean, what I was doing was like totally stupid to him. And he just began to work me up one side and down the other. In 9 years of secular education, I've never been so shamed or unprofessionally treated like the next few minutes. I mean, he ripped me up one side and down the other. He used guilt. Don't you know all we've invested in you and you're throwing it out? How can you be so foolish? I mean, he just started. And the funny thing was, verbatim out of his mouth were coming all those words. I mean, all the thoughts that were harassing me that morning for the first time were coming verbatim out of his mouth. Just verbatim. In fact, I had a moment, even though he's a very nice guy, I had a moment where I felt like it wasn't him talking to me. It was that real. It was a conflict between the present age that couldn't possibly understand the age to come, and me trying to leave something in the present age and do something. And I wish I was God's man of faith and power. I was very shaken up. I was not a happy camper walking out of his room. I was just really shaken up. And all morning I'd been harassed with those very things. I'm a fool. I'm throwing my life away. What am I doing? I've not thought this through yet. How I'm shaming the name of Jesus by doing something in front of all my professors and fellow students that's so ridiculous in their mind, that they have no place to put this. So I went out through the admin offices, out of his office, and down the hallway. The hallway of the aerospace building was a very wide hallway and pretty long. I was going down the other side, go downstairs to the laboratory where my desk was. And I was halfway down that hallway, and I was slumped over like this, and I was just feeling miserable. And for the first time all day, I hadn't thought of Peter or Mark 10 all day. And all of a sudden, I could hear it clear as a bell. All of a sudden, I heard the question, Lord, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. I hadn't thought of it all day, but that's the verse I'd read that morning. And then suddenly, I felt like the Lord spoke to me sternly, like he rebuked Peter. What sacrifice? Come on, man, do the math. You're stepping away from the present age into the abundance of the age to come. And I felt like he said, I literally heard it like this. Bradford, get your head up and straighten your shoulders up, and don't you ever be ashamed of following me again. I mean, Jesus was not patting me on the head. I feel so sorry for you. I mean, he was saying, man of God, straighten those shoulders. Get that head up. You're following me, and I don't ever want to see you be ashamed because you're part of the age to come. And I felt like the Lord said, and I watch the abundance that will follow what I can bring you if you follow me. Watch what it is. And this is it. Let's read it one more time. Verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. That's the description of his abundance for everything we step away from for him. He has a way of giving us 100 times as much in this present age, he says, even before Jesus comes again, even before the age to come has fully defeated the powers of the present age. Give you homes and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. That's why you're going to feel miserable some days. And nobody understands you, and they're trying to hurt you back. But get this, and in the age to come, eternal life. And you don't want to forfeit anything for eternal life. And many, many people are going to hell because they're holding on to the present age and what little things they love. And they're forfeiting all of eternity because they turn their back on Jesus and don't walk with him. However, it still puzzled me. How can you have 100 moms? And you know what? Even though the Lord's just multiplied back for every whatever I walked away from, I've just seen the Lord take care of me year after year after year after year in wonderful, more than I deserve ways. That's the way of the Lord. But he hasn't exactly given me 100 houses. I basically live in one. So what could Jesus be meaning? Of course, it's somewhat metaphor. But here's how we close. I gave you a reading assignment at the end. It's a parable of grace where Jesus does the last will be first and the first last. But here's where we're going to end. This really helped me, the famous writer and pastor, Dr. John Piper. In talking about this passage, he said, "Surely what Christ means is that he himself makes up for every sacrifice." He himself makes up for every sacrifice. And that's what I found more than anything else. He goes on to say, if you give up a mother's nearby affection and concern, you get back 100 times the affection and concern from the ever-present Christ. If you give up the warm comradeship of a brother, you get back 100 times the warmth and comradeship of Christ. If you give up the sense of at-homeness that you had in your house, you get back 100 times the comfort and security of knowing that your Lord owns every house and land and stream and tree on earth. To his servants, Jesus says, I promise to work for and be for you so much that you will not be able to speak of having sacrificed anything. Because Christ himself makes up for every sacrifice. That's what I love about him. You know, he took care of me financially that first year when I was living by faith. I mean, when I needed $20 would show up in the mail without me even hardly praying for it. I mean, I watched him that first year that I was out of school just provide. And I've watched him provide over and over more than I need ever since. But even those things that just help us through this present age are nothing compared to him. I love him. Nothing replaces him. He is 100 mothers and 100 fathers. He is 100 houses and 100 lands. And even more, because he's the king of the kingdom to come. He's the champion. He's the victory. He's the one who has said, I don't care what you want, walk away from in this present age. You walk into me and watch how abundant I can be, who I am, what I can be to you. I wouldn't trade that for anything. You gave me 1,000 more lives to live, and I've only got one. But if you gave me 1,000 more lives to live, I'd live every one of them for Jesus, saying no to whatever I had to in the world, because there's no one like him. The choir sang it this morning. All the praise belongs to Jesus, because he's our life. He's the resurrection. When we're confused and don't know where to go, he said, I am the good shepherd. When we're weak and we feel vulnerable, he says, I am the one who baptizes you, who immerses you in the Holy Spirit. When we don't know even how to get to God, Jesus said, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except by me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we're worn out, he is our resurrection and the life, and he gives his resurrection power to you. There is nobody like him. We are, Paul said, complete in him. That's why Jesus could say, you're going to have some persecutions, and it will probably mean leaving some things in the dimension of this present age in order to follow me. but I will multiply back to you 100% of all that I can be to you, to more than make up. Because every sacrifice finds its culmination in Jesus.